21. If you're visiting and we study the Bible in a verse by verse and chapter by chapter way here at Calvary, and so we're working our way through the book of Matthew, and at this point in time we've reached Matthew chapter 21. If you want to catch up with some of the studies, they're on the website at calvarykirloop.org, so you can get them there. The website's on the book of words that you were maybe handed this morning at some point. But we've now come to the point here in Matthew chapter 21 where we're entering the last week, the life of Jesus Christ here on earth. And this particular passage deals with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. There were a number of things going on at this point in time. So what I want to do is I just want to read this little portion here, the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 21, and then I'm just going to talk about that. So Matthew chapter 21 at verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat in them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Oh my, somebody doesn't like my reading. Anyway, there's a few things going on here. What we have to understand here at this point in time is that this is a sabbatical year in the Jewish calendar. Now, when we're talking about the Jews, we're talking about the religious people. When the Gospels talk about the crowds or the multitudes, they're talking about the punters, you and I, the people who have no real sort of religion about the thing. They just want to do what's right and try their best in life. So, every seventh year, as we talk about it in the Old Testament, every seventh year was a Sabbath year for the land. So the people worked the land and planted their seeds and planted their crops for 6 years. And then in the seventh year, they were supposed to take a portion of their crops from the previous 6 years and store it up. Now, I presume a lot of it would be done in preservation and jars and all sorts of things, but they were to store it up and they were to keep it for this seventh year. And that seventh year, they'd planted nothing. The only thing they were allowed to eat from the ground was that which grew naturally. There might have been seeds or stuff left in the ground which grew again. So they could harvest that, but they were not allowed. The ground would to lie fallow for a year. And that's a good thing. You know, we've found out in modern agriculture that it's good to allow land to lie fallow. The problem that we do in modern agriculture now is because of fertilisers and all these sorts of things, we don't give the land a rest, and it can become a problem as pests multiply in the ground. So this year was the sabbatical year. This year was the seventh year. This was the year when nobody planted crops. Nobody had work to do in their farms or their gardens, etc. They had all the stuff stored for the previous 6 years to supply them for that seventh year. All they had to do at that point in time was basically sort of catch some fish or whatever was required. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because most of the men at this point in time who were generally working in the agriculture industry, or for their own agriculture, they would go off to their Torah schools, or they would do their studies for a year because they had time that was free to them. So they went off and they did their studies, or they went and they followed who their rabbis were, and they took time to sit at the teacher's feet and listen to what was being said. And that was the same with Jesus. His disciples would have some time off at this point in time and would get even more involved. And it was good that they would get involved, because all the people were coming up to Jerusalem here for the Passover feast. And this was not just any other Passover feast. This was a sabbatical Passover. This was the Passover that occurred within this Sabbath year for the land. So the place was exceptionally busy. Now, Jesus, at this point in time, probably about a week before this, had healed Lazarus. Lazarus had been risen from the dead. Lazarus had been dead, and a great cry had gone up around Bethany when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Many of the Jews who came out from Jerusalem saw what happened and they believed in Jesus, but many were turned against him even more and wanted to kill him. And such was the furore that was going on at this point in time that once again, if you read through the Gospels and match them up and stitch them together, you'll find that after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, he retreated again back across the Jordan to a little town called Ephraim, which was just on the east side of the Jordan, outside of the jurisdiction of the religious Jews in Israel. Now, if I just read you a little bit from, you don't need to turn to it, it's just as a background, a little bit from John chapter 12. This is the time when Jesus was anointed by Mary of Bethany with the oil, and she wiped her feet with her hair. But the point is that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So this is 6 days before Passover. Passover was the 14th of Nisan. In our terms and in our calendar, it would be the 5th of April, 32 AD. So we're sitting here at the beginning of the springtime. Jesus, the Passover would be the 6th of April. So here, 6 days before it, somewhere around the 31st of March, Jesus is having dinner with a man that he's raised from the dead. What a gospel meeting that would be, eh? Can you imagine? I mean, I've said this many times. I'm always fascinated by it. Can you imagine putting up a sign saying, "Come and speak to the man who was raised from the dead. 4 days in the tomb. And he was raised from the dead." You know, I wonder if the meeting would be full, or it would just be people that were cynical and say, "Ah, that'll be right." There's both sides to the coin there. But anyway, this is 6 days before it. Jesus has come across again. He's retreated back across the Jordan because he knew the timing. His timing was perfect. He knew when he should arrive in Jerusalem. So he'd retreated back across the Jordan when he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And 4 or 5 days later, he once again arrived at Bethany, 6 days before the Passover. And somewhere around the 8th of Nisan, or the 31st of March in our terms. And if you want to figure out the timing for this, you know, Stuart and I have got a great love of the book that Sir Robert Anderson wrote, The Coming Prince. If you look at that book, he done a lot of research on it. And he researched it from the point of view of the prophecy that was given of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem in Daniel chapter 9. And I'm not going to get into it all this morning because I've been into it a number of times. If you want to talk to him about it later, I'll talk to you later about it. But really, from the time that in Daniel, the prophecy was that, you know, from the time that the edict was set forth for the rebuilding of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time, up until the Messiah would come into Jerusalem, would be 69 weeks, which was 69 weeks a year, so it was 69 times 7 years. And if you work it all out and you work it back through, we end up with 173,880 days. And if you work the calendar back, it works out exactly. It's perfect timing. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem at the time that was prophesied to him 300 or 400 years before he actually appeared in this earth. Anyway, so here we are, we've got a situation where Jesus is at Bethany. He's ready to make his move to go up to Jerusalem. The Jews are staying kind of in the background at the moment because there's such an upswelling of curiosity and support for Jesus at this point in time. In some measure purely because he's raised Lazarus from the dead. It was such a public resurrection that here he was. And here's this Lazarus sitting having dinner with the people. In a man called Simon's house. And Mary of Bethany, she anoints Jesus with oil. And in some measure it was an embalming, it was a preparation for burial. Although even the disciples, even the man whom they trusted with the money, Judas, he was always nipping in and saying, well, you know this, you could have sold this ointment for 300 denarii and given it to the poor. And it was all very self-righteous, where he knew in himself that if he got 300 denarii, the Bible tells us that he was dipping the purse anyway, so there would be a proportion of that one in his pocket. And I say this again, you know, we need to be careful that we don't take people too much in face value. We need to examine hearts here and see people for who they are. Judas was obviously very popular amongst the disciples, because you don't ask the guy who's popular to be the treasurer. You don't ask somebody that you don't like or you don't trust to look after your money. And yet he was the purse keeper. And yet his heart was dark. And really his heart was against Jesus, not for him. So here we are, Jesus is in Bethany. And at the start of chapter 21, he set off from Bethany, Matthew chapter 21. And he comes to the next village up, called Bethpage or Betpage. Betpage, Bet at the start, B-E-T-H, is pronounced Bet, the H is silent, and it talks about a house of. Like Bethlehem was the house of bread where Christ was born. And Bethpage is the house of unripened figs. And well, you may ask, what has that got to do with it? But you know, you'll see just in this passage in 21 that Jesus cursed the fig tree, which was a type of Israel, but we'll talk about that later. But that he's coming to a place and using that place and the name of that place to be a lesson to Israel. But up he comes to Bethpage, and the disciples are sent ahead of him. He says, go into this village and you'll find a donkey, a female donkey, and you'll find its colt there as well. Bring them both, because I want to ride on the back of the colt. An untrained donkey. I don't know whether you've ever come across an untrained donkey. This is a donkey that nobody's ever rode on, it tells us in the Gospels. And yet, Jesus could take this young donkey, put his hands upon it, pass that piece to it and sit upon it, and it would accept him as being the master. Now, irrespective of what people try and tell you, there were two donkeys. One was the mother and one was the colt. The colt was probably about a year to 18 months old. A strong, well-built colt, certainly capable of carrying a man, but still reliant upon its mother for food and milk at that point in time. It's interesting here that in the scriptures, you know, and what if this guy comes out that owns a donkey, Jesus? What if he comes out and asks us, what are you doing with my donkey and the colt? Because they were worth a lot of money. Well, just tell them that the master needs them. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus needs something? I mean, it's not, we always think of Jesus as being somebody that needs nothing. And yet, here he deliberately tells this man, if anybody speaks to you, just tell them the master needs it. And so while they're waiting at Bethpage for Jesus and the rest of the disciples to catch up, there's something else going on in Jerusalem. Because we're coming up here now to the 10th of Nisan. This is the day when the lamb was chosen to be the sacrificial lamb for the Passover. This is the day when Jesus would enter Jerusalem. Now, the place is packed with people. You've got to, from all over the world. There are probably 2 million people in and around Jerusalem at this point in time, where there would normally only be maybe 600,000. The place was stuffed with people. What was going to happen in Jerusalem was there was going to be a great festival procession going out of the city. They would come down the southern steps of the temple. They would turn at the bottom and turn right up what they called Damascus Way. And that would take them to the northern gate, which was the Damascus Gate. And those of you who have been in Jerusalem would recognise the Damascus Gate. Indeed, the Damascus Gate was probably the gate outside which Jesus was crucified. You can actually see Golgotha from the Damascus Gate. So anyway, this great procession, and there's hundreds of priests. There were no priests that were allowed to be sort of idle that day. Everybody was involved. And they would line this route. And all the pilgrims who had come to celebrate Passover would line the route as well. And they recognised that they were waiting for a Messiah. They all recognised they were waiting for a Messiah. And some would bring branches and some would bring olive branches, and they would wave them, and they would hold them and wave them and sing their songs of ascent and sing that sort of Psalm 113 up to 120. They would sing these songs waiting for something to happen. Now the thing that they were waiting for to happen was that the high priest Caiaphas was going to proceed out of Jerusalem through the Damascus gate and go out into the fields about a mile and a half to the north, where shepherds walked their flocks by night. That area where the temple flocks, these shepherds at the time of Jesus' birth were the shepherds who were looking after the temple flocks between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, that part of the world. And all of these shepherds would bring what they would consider to be their best lambs, their best one-year-old lambs, without blemish, without mark. Do you get the picture here? Without any broken bones, nothing like that. They would bring them all, and the high priest would pray over them and look at them, and he would pick one. And this whole procedure probably took about, from leaving the Damascus gate to coming back to the Damascus gate with a lamb, would probably took about maybe an hour or an hour and a half. And all the people were expecting, they were all waiting. The whole place was lined with people waiting for the high priest to come back with a lamb. But while he was away out the Damascus gate looking for the lamb, Jesus was on the back of a colt and a donkey coming down from the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. And those that had followed him up there, the great crowd that had heard that he was coming, that he was in Bethpage and he was coming down the Mount of Olives, they started the cry. They started the cry that they would normally have shouted when the lamb was brought in by the high priest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the cry went up. And as Jesus proceeded down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, the cry started to roll forward. Everybody started. Now, it would normally have started when somebody saw the high priest with the actual Lamb of God, or the Lamb of Sacrifice, coming down the road towards Jerusalem. The cry would go up, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Caiaphas is away picking the lamb at this point in time. And the cry goes up. And it just reverberates through the crowd. Everybody starts. This must be Caiaphas coming. But blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what do we get here is they start shouting all this. And Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives. The Pharisees start to say to Jesus, this is no right. You know, we're waiting for Caiaphas to come and they're all shouting at you. What's going on here? You need to stop them. Stop them saying this. And Jesus said, you know, if I stop them, these stones will cry out. And I always believe the stones that he was referring to down the whole side of the Mount of Olives are tombstones, graveyards, ossuaries. They tend to bury the bodies and leave them for a couple of years, and then when they're down to the bones, they dig them back up again and they put them in little boxes, just all the bones. And because it's so hot in Jerusalem, and particularly that side of the Mount of Olives, instead of bringing flowers which would wither in a matter of hours, they take a stone and they put it on the top of the ossuary to remember those who have passed away. And you'll see these ossuaries all over the side of the Mount of Olives. Even the Muslims have built one up towards Jerusalem because they believe that the Messiah will come. Even in their religion, they believe a Messiah will come. But I believe that these are the stones, the memorial stones. Jesus said, you know, if I tell my disciples to stop this, these very stones will cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the Lord, save now. Hosanna. And so, as he comes down from the Mount of Olives in the east and round the top to the Damascus Gate, and he reaches the Damascus Gate, the priests who are there waiting at the Damascus Gate are waiting for the cry to go up. They're looking for Caiaphas to come down the road with a lamb under his arm. And they think this is what's happening. So they start the cry, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And of course it just spread right through the city. And the crowds start to come, and you'll see that at the end of this passage here. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Well, it wasn't Caiaphas anyway, that's for sure. And they said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet." And it would not be lost on the crowds or on the Jewish religious leaders that here was this Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding in the back of the colt of a donkey, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the whole place was in an uproar. The whole place... I would like to have seen Caiaphas' face when he came back with the lamb. There's nobody there. They've already gone. They're back up at the temple, and there's nobody there. He's waiting for this cry to go up, and it's not going up. It's away somewhere in the distance. Jesus has come in through the Damascus gate. The crowd are going wild. These palm branches that they've got to bring to celebrate the Passover, they start throwing them down in the road. They put their cloaks in the road. They, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The whole place is stirred up as Jesus proceeds back under what nowadays we call Robinson's Arch, or Robertson's Arch, at the foot of the southern steps. And he would dismount for the donkey, and he would go up the southern steps where he had stood many times to teach his disciples, and a whole host of people would be with him. There would be many who were just getting ready to present themselves in the temple. The mitzvahs, the ritual baths that were there, were in front of the southern steps. And these were the places where the springs that were underneath Jerusalem, the water would be channeled into them. And you would walk down one side with your outdoor clothes on, and you would take your clothes off, and you would literally bathe on the other side and come up, and then you would put your white linen on, and that would allow you to proceed up to the temple. And here was this Jesus doing exactly that, proceeding up to the temple, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Such a furore gone up. The Jewish leaders didn't know what to do about it. The crowd were just going ballistic. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This must be the Messiah." Isn't it wonderful? I mean, I've spoken to people already about the fickleness of people. Here's a whole crowd who 4 days later will shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." And this is the crowd that are shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The great messianic title, Son of David. So then we get to verse 12 here. And it said, Jesus entered the temple area. Well, I wanted to just say a little bit about Bethpage as well. It's not coincidence that Jesus came from Bethpage, because this day where he enters Jerusalem, this day where they pick the lamb, this would be a special Sabbath. This would be a high holiday, if you want to call it that. And the rules of the Sabbath would apply the same as they do at any other time. You weren't allowed to travel any more than 1,200 metres. Bethpage was only 900 metres for Jerusalem. So Jesus didn't break any law in doing that. Bethpage was one of the most outlying places that was allowed to bake bread for the temple, because apparently it was within range of getting the bread into the temple before it was cold. These are all kind of man-made things, but they were all things that were pertinent to this place, this house of unripened figs. So we find Jesus up the southern steps. In verse 12, he entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The idea that Caiaphas would bring the lamb into Jerusalem or into the temple area on the 10th of Nisan, 4 days before Passover, was that the lamb could be observed. There was a ritual observance of the lamb, excuse me. They would make sure over that 4 days that there was no blemish or no mark on it. They would examine it and make sure that it was the perfect lamb that could be offered for the sacrifice at Passover for the people. And this is exactly what Jesus, the Lamb of God, was about to do. For the next 4 days he spent in the temple, he spent in his Father's house being examined. And he would be examined by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who asked him all sorts of questions. People who came to him and wanted healing. He was examined in every sense of the word and found to be without blemish. Found to be without fault. This is the second time that Jesus has said to clear the temple. Right at the start of his ministry, he did exactly the same thing. But people don't learn. They just go back to their same old ways. They get a bit truculent about what happens and he kicked over my table and whatever. But when you went up the southern steps, you would pass through Solomon's colonnade, which was a big arched area that was covered in. And you'll find in the Gospels that during the winter time that they would light braziers in there and they would teach in there rather than outside because it was too cold. And you'll find them in the winter time in Solomon's colonnade. All the rabbis would have their disciples at various places along this Solomon's colonnade. Just beyond Solomon's colonnade was the court of the Gentiles, as it's called, or the outer court of the temple. And Jesus said, you know, this should be a place where people come and pray. Not just Jews, but the court of the Gentiles, a place where anybody can come and give thanks to God. But you guys, look what you've turned it into. You've turned it into a marketplace. And apart from the fact that it was a marketplace, it was a den of robbers. And I've told you this before, and I don't make any apologies for telling it again, but here we have a situation where if you wanted to buy a lamb or a pair of doves to offer as your sacrifice for Passover, if you could afford it, it was a lamb. If it was, you couldn't afford it, it was a pair of doves. If you bought it outside the temple area, let's say it cost you £5. If you bought it inside the temple, it cost you £40. It's like British Rail, you know. Once they get you on the train, they can charge you what they like. So that's what Jesus was saying, you know. He said, you know, these people have come to offer their thanks and prayers to God and you guys are ripping them off. And plus the fact that the temple officials would not accept Roman denarii as a payment. You had to swap it into temple shekels. And of course, it was a terrible exchange rate you got. You get a change, you might get 4 temple shekels for a denarii outside the temple, but you only get 2 inside the temple. But then the guys that took your denarii, they would go and sell them off again and make their profit. And so it was just a rip-off. And unfortunately, I think within the church today, there's still people ripping people off. But anyway, the blind and the lame at verse 14 came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Now, we presume he spent with Martha and Mary and Lazarus at this point in time. Bethpage was 900 metres from Jerusalem's gate and Bethany would be almost 2 miles. They're both to the east, so they're fairly close to each other. So Jesus spent his day in the temple area. Whoever wanted to examine him in whatever aspects of his ministry or his messianic claim, they were quite openly to do that. The Pharisees came and asked him, you know, look at this. These children are even shouting, Son of David, you know, this has got to stop. And Jesus said, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and infants, I will ordain my praise? And it's true, sometimes, you know, kids have got a better handle on who God is than we have. Because they don't think about it, they just believe it. They don't need to think about it. Oh, God will sort that for me. Where we worry about it and stress about it, well, I certainly do, that's for sure. I've often to say to God, Lord, you'll need to teach me how not to be anxious. Because a lot of the time I struggle with anxiety. And he's working on it. But every night during this time, this would be there's a lot of speculation that Jesus wasn't actually crucified on a Friday, but I'm not going to go there. Let's just call this the Tuesday. On the Tuesday evening, he went out to Bethany, and he stayed with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And the Wednesday morning he would come back in, and again he would go to the temple, and we'll see that as we go on here. But early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, so this is his second day, this is the Wednesday if you want to call it that, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again," and immediately the tree withered. We think about this in some measure as a kind of destructive miracle, if you want to call it that. And when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And of course, the belief there is knowing what you believe. It's not just believing about the miracles of God, it's believing in who the miracle worker is. We already know that God knows what we need before we ask for it, but he loves us to ask. This fig tree was a figure of Israel, that it looked great on the outside. All the leaves were there, everything was there, but there were no figs. There was no fruit. And Jesus used it as an example to the Jews and the Pharisees, the house of unripened figs, the house with no fruit. It looked from a distance good, but when you went to it and looked for sustenance and nurture from it, there was nothing. And a lot of fig trees in the Middle East, the figs actually are produced first and then the leaves come afterwards. And so you get this beautiful, these yellow figs with the green in the background just coming out. And the fig tree is probably one of the most beautiful trees you can see when it's in full fruit and in full leaf. And this was picture of Israel, because Israel, in some measure, a lot of the religious people, they considered Israel to be a type of fig tree. You know, like the fig tree, it was abundant and there was always plenty of fruit on it, and it was very tasty fruit. And so Jesus cursed the fig tree, and he said, you know, what he was basically saying to Israel was, "You look good, but there's no fruit." And that can be said the same sometimes he has as Christians. We can look good, but there's no really any fruit. We need to make sure that the fruit that we produce is in line with the goodness of God. And that, in some measure, is what Jesus is saying here at the end of this. You know, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you know, you don't need to run around asking for miracles. God will give you the miracles that you need in your life. How many miracles do we need before we're convinced as to who Jesus is? The greatest miracle that Jesus ever done for me was saving me. That was it. If he never did anything else, that would be enough. And yet he continues to bless me in many different ways. Just loads of tiny wee ways. Just things that are real faith builders. I've told you before about the situation when I was doing teacher training in my 40s at Glasgow University, and I had this great big thesis written, this final year dissertation thing. And I had, to save space, I had put it out in the shed. I wanted to make sure I had tea in the morning. It was all wrapped up and ready to go. And of course the morning came and I had to catch the train, and I couldn't find the shed key. And I was running late as it was. And I was panicking. I thought, I'm going to have to take a hatchet to this shed to get this thing out of here. Because being the careful person that I was, the screws on the outside, I had taken a couple of them out and put coach bolts in so that you couldn't just take the hinges off, you see, so that nobody could get into my shed, you know, because that's the easiest way to break into a shed, is just to take the screws out of the hinge and open the door the other way. But I had been very clever. I'd put the coach bolts in so you can't undo them. So I stood in the kitchen, and I was just about in tears almost. I thought, what am I going to do? And I said, "Lord, I need to find this key." And the word that came from me, the Lord, was, "Use your back door key." I thought, well, this was the back door key for the house. So I went out with the back door key for the house, put it in the lock of the shed, and it opened. Now, I tried every other key in my key ring, and not one of them would open the shed, but the back door key opened the shed. And that, I mean, it sounds silly, but that's just a faith builder. That you ask God for something and he tells you, that's just what you want to do. Just ask me. For whoever asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks, the door will be open to you. And so I got in and I got my stuff, and the rest is history. And so I really don't want to go much further with that, because I want to concentrate on this last week of Jesus as we come into it, because he tells a lot of parables to the people. We've been in chapter 20 and 19 there, where he's done a lot of these kingdom parables. The kingdom of God is like a man who went out to plough his field, etc. What I want to take out of this morning is that there's more going on behind the scenes than you realise. The reason, I'm trying to give you the reasons there why the people were shouting Hosanna. They started off with the wrong reason. They thought that this was Caiaphas coming back with a lamb under his arm, but they ended up with the right reason, that Jesus was the Messiah. And they recognised it for what it was. This man, this rabbi riding on a donkey, this man who was God Almighty, who was coming to his people. On the very day that Daniel had prophesied, all those hundreds of years ago. And we'll get to the stage where Jesus, he actually stopped in the Mount of Olives as he was coming down, and he wept over Jerusalem. In the midst of all these crowds that were shouting Hosanna, Jesus stood there weeping and said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had but known this day and who it was that come to you, you would have rejoiced. But now you will be blinded. They will come against you. They will break down your walls. They will destroy you." And he wept over Jerusalem. And you know, the reason they didn't know this day or who it was that came to them was because they weren't reading their Bible. They weren't studying it. They weren't looking for the reasons why the Messiah should come at that point in time. In the same way as they missed the point that how can the Messiah come out of Galilee? If they'd done a bit of research, they would have found that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So it's not just about reading. You need to look into it. The more that you ask God to reveal to you, the more will be revealed to you. Just that bit at a time. And that's why I encourage you with this morning. Read your Bible. Study the Word. Prayerfully. Not just in a devotional sense, but in a true sense that this is a historical document that God has written down for us, so that it's a faith builder for us. That when we look at it and we say, "Oh, that's why that happened. That's why this happened," then we can truly begin to get to that point where we're confident when we speak to people and they say, "Well, what about Jesus doing this and what about Jesus?" Well, let me tell you. Because this is what it really means. This is, if we look at it in depth. So be those people. I say it many times, Acts 17:11. That should be your watchword. The Bereans were of a more noble character, says Paul. They checked the scriptures daily and made sure that what Jim Tatton was telling them was the truth. So I offer that to you today. Go back and read Matthew, Mark and Luke and John about this triumphal entry, and try and stitch it all together for yourself and see where I'm coming from about this idea that the high priest has gone out, and as he disappears, Jesus comes round the corner and comes in, and the true Lamb of God appears. The people were set to proclaim an animal as being their living sacrifice, and here was the Lamb of God in the very flesh, the Godhead, three in one, riding into their city as it was prophesied all those years ago. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you reveal these things to us, Lord, and it does strengthen our faith, that we can see the historical fact behind it, Lord, that it's not some fairy story. And we thank you, Lord, that during that time, Lord, in this last week of your life here, you presented yourself as that living sacrifice. And they crucified you, Lord, and so did we. And you rose again from the dead, that we might be raised to new life. And we thank you for that today, Lord. So be with us, Lord. Take us from here with a fresher understanding as to who you are, and a deeper understanding as to the love that you have for us. So we thank you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.